This week we celebrated an anniversary. Do you know what it was? Anybody keep track of those things? 170 years since what we call the Great Disappointment in Adventist history. Any of you know what that was about? Thousands of believers across New England and in other parts of the world believing that Jesus was going to come on October 22, 1844. And so many of them, hearts set on his coming, so many of them longing for his appearing. It's interesting, people write this off sometimes as an aberration, as a crock, as something like that. And the fact of the matter is, there's been plenty of that, hasn't there, in the history of people looking for Jesus to come? But this was based on the scriptures, based on the prophecies, and they were so sure that they were right. One of the things that was also going on around that time, and not long afterwards, in fact, in the aftermath of the disappointment, was people, in trying to find where they went wrong, in trying to find how to make sense of it, went into all kinds of things. I don't know if you know this, but out of the Great Disappointment, there are many streams that come forward in time of bodies of believers that went different directions from their disappointment. Now, of course, there were among those who were disappointed that day those who, when they found out that Jesus didn't come, rather than being horribly disappointed, were kind of relieved. Could you imagine that? You could imagine that. It's easy to look back on a person who would be like that with condemnation and to say, oh, they were just hypocrites. But have you ever had any similar feelings? Where you were keyed up because of your understanding of something, and then you found out that it wasn't going to happen, and you were kind of relieved. Oh, good, I can relax. I can be okay and just kind of carry on with life as normal. Well, some of the people who were disappointed on that day were, 170 years ago, were kind of relieved that Jesus didn't come. They were on board with the movement and everything like that because just in case he did come, they wanted to be ready. They didn't want to miss out. But when he didn't come, they were kind of relieved. Then there were other people who, when they looked at this, believed that Jesus came spiritually. And so they went on down and they, through history and time, thinking that Jesus came spiritually, and they kept thinking that Jesus came spiritually, and then later on, they changed the date to another date that he came spiritually, and people have looked at them and wondered where in the world they got that idea, but they couldn't let go of that experience, and so they thought, well, Jesus came spiritually. Then there were other people. William Miller himself was one of these, who couldn't figure out where they went wrong. Went over their math, went over their prophecies, saw how the time prophecy of Daniel 8:14 went down and culminated at the time that they expected. But obviously, Jesus didn't come. Horribly disappointed. But what did William Miller do? He said, I guess I was wrong. That's kind of hard for a lot of people, isn't it? He said, I guess I was wrong, except, of course, that's our way of talking today, so he didn't say, I guess. However, he said it. He said, I was wrong, but I'm not wrong about this. Jesus is coming, and I look forward to it, and I'm going to live the rest of my life. I'm going to live the rest of my life looking for and seeking for the day that Jesus comes. There's a beautiful song, you may have heard it, that's about that. That's based directly on a quote from William Miller talking about how he will fix my mind. I will fix my mind on another time. And he was talking about the time when Jesus come, because people don't understand. We look back at the old pictures of William Miller and others with him, and of course most of them are engravings that are kind of stern looking. he deeply loved Jesus. His whole testimony, he was a deist before he met Jesus, and he decided to prove that the Bible was wrong, or to, if it wasn't wrong, to find that out, and he went through, and his own testimony was that as he went through the Scriptures, comparing Scripture with Scripture, he found in there a Savior perfectly suited to the needs of humanity. Perfectly suited, Jesus. He loved Jesus. And then, of course, there are our own spiritual forebears who again, went over and over the time prophecies, who one of them, Hiram Edson, writing about his experience, said that when the time passed and Jesus didn't come, he said, we wept and wept and wept until the day dawned. That's how bad they wanted Jesus to come. And they studied and they looked, and God opened their eyes, and they saw that in fact what happened at the culmination of the prophecy of Daniel 8:14 was that Jesus began a new work for us. A new work for us in the heavenly sanctuary. They had studied the book of Hebrews and found the heavenly sanctuary there. That the earth wasn't this sanctuary that was going to be cleansed, but Jesus is our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. And that he was doing this work to ensure that sin would never arise again. And that when he opens heaven for us, that it will be a place that forever is safe, and none of this will ever happen again. And they rejoice in that. But there were all kinds of others also that came out of this, and I don't know where many of them fell in the stream, but one of them that comes to mind right now. People fixate on different things, and this group fixated on a saying of Jesus. You remember Jesus said, except you become as what? Little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So guess what these people did? They said, we should become as little children because we don't want to miss out on the kingdom of heaven, right? Amen. So how do you be as a little child? Well, you've heard many sermons on this about how to be as a little child, and you know it's more about an attitude, but they took it literally. So guess what they would do in their meetings? Do you want to be this kind of a church? They would crawl around on the floor on all fours like little children, because except you become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. They would babble and whine and cry like little children. I see some of you are very moved by this and longing for this kind of experience. Except you become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Our scripture today is found in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'd like you to turn with me to that. It talks about being like a little child. If you're wondering what Jesus means, of course, we know from studying that scripture that the center of what he means is that childlike faith that trusts in our Heavenly Father and leans on him and depends on him. But I want you to look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 beginning. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. What is it like to be a dearly loved child, and how do you imitate God like a dearly loved child? Well, I would like to present expert testimony for you to help us understand this. And so to do that, I would like to invite the experts to come up here. So I want all the children to come up here, please. If you're a child, I want you to come up here, because we want to learn from you, because you are the experts on this subject that we need to look into. Yeah, come on up here. Come on up here. All the children, if you consider yourself a child, come up here. And I tell you what, if you don't consider yourself a child and you're on up getting around 15, 16, 17, that's the legal definition. So you can come up here too. I would like you to come up here. I want a good age range from anybody who can walk their way up here. If you want to carry a child that can't walk, you're welcome to. We will try and understand what they say. Okay. Any teenagers? Come on, 15, 16, 17. Come on, go ahead. Come on up. Don't just sit there smiling. Come on up. Come on up. If you're shy, I don't want you to have a bad experience. So, hello, you got things under control here? I talked to you a little bit earlier. He came in looking for my dollar, and he got one of them. All right, experts. Boy, what do you think of these kids? Now, I want you to tell these kids what you think of them. They heard clapping, so they don't know what they did. Listen to that. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
What are you?
Amazing.
Now, do you, church family, love these children?
Yeah.
Do you dearly love these children?
Yeah.
You do?
Yeah.
You're sure about that?
Yeah.
Okay, then I want you, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to say, we dearly love you, okay? You ready for that?
Yeah.
We dearly love you. Four words. You remember it? Got it memorized? Okay. One, two, three. We dearly love you. Can you believe that? You are dearly loved children. Now, who would be willing, I need this microphone on, who would be willing to tell, now they just said they dearly love you. Are you convinced? Does that, if all that happened was they said, we dearly love you, would you be totally convinced that everybody here dearly loves you?
Yeah, no.
See, I told you, they're experts. There's no fooling these kids. They know what's going on. All right, so I want you to think about your parents, people who are dear for you to you and are caring for you. Yeah, probably the one you're waving at. It's all right. I'm happy. Wave to your parents. If you want to wave to your family, wave to them. Get that out of your system. They're experts. Okay. Hi, Tim. Okay. Now, I want you to think about this. What can you tell me about why you think your parents dearly love you? Okay. I'm going to give you a little time to think. Okay, got it. Okay, I'll go to ladies first here. Maddie, how do you know your parents dearly love you?
Because we came out of their stomach.
Dang it.
You can say it too. You can say it too.
We were born.
All right. Allie, what kind of things can you tell me that show that your parents dearly love you?
They don't want anything bad to happen to you.
Really? That's awesome. Is that true? Is that true? She says, yeah, you're right. They don't want anything bad to happen to you. Okay, tell me, something that tells you for sure that your parents dearly love you.
They, take away stuff that you're allergic to.
Say that again.
They take away stuff that's allergic to you.
They take away stuff that you're allergic to. Wow. Do you agree with her? I agree. That's awesome. Yes. How about you?
They protect you.
They protect you. Danger. Do this man. Man child. Okay. Wallace.
They're kind to me.
They're kind to you. Oh, I got to see them crying. They got to be out here crying somewhere. Where are they? Oh, I'm sorry, I don't see it. Are you usually right in here? Yeah, there you are. Okay. Jasmine?
Because they kiss you.
Because they kiss you. Oh, yeah, that's a good sign. How about you? You're Zach, right?
Because you're their child and they don't want anything bad to happen to you and they just love you.
Ah, man. Right on. Yes.
They show what's best for you.
They show what's best for you. They teach you. Awesome. Yes, young lady. What's your name?
They say that they love you.
They say that they love you. Wow, I'll have to find out who they are.
You.
What? Me? Okay. Oh, Maddie, you have something else? More evidence, more expert testimony. Wow.
They give you a home.
They give you a home.
Right here.
Oh, that's really cool.
This guy wants it.
Okay. And Allie, you're talking about the same people here.
They hug you.
They hug you. You. They hug you. Right. All right. Okay. And this guy right here.
They give you pets.
They give you pets. That's about the most convincing one I've heard so far. Okay. Winston.
They do worship.
They do worship. They teach you about God. Wow. Oh, back here, yes.
When you're scared, they'll help you.
When you're scared, they'll help you. Yes.
They think about you before themselves.
Did you hear that? They think about you before themselves. Wow, yes.
I forgot.
Huh? Oh.
They buy medicine for me when my legs hurt because I get a lot of leg pain.
They buy medicine for you. Yes. How about you? I haven't heard from you.
They bought me. My mom is getting me two cats.
Oh, there's that one again. Yes.
They buy things you want.
Huh?
They buy things you want.
What?
They buy things you want.
They buy things you want even, not just things you need. Wow, you must be dearly loved. These two kids right here. Okay, Lucas, I thank you for your assistance. You're incredible.
They love you.
They love you, yes.
They sing songs.
Thank you, Cedric. That's right. And right here. I'll give you the last word.
They provide shelter for you.
What's that?
They provide shelter from the rain for you.
They provide shelter from the rain. Right on. Well, what do you think of these kids? Are they experts or not? They are experts. Thank you so much. You can go back to your seats now. Dearly loved children. Okay. Now, I want to broaden the pool of expert testimony. Because Paul says that you are dearly loved children. We've heard from quote-unquote literal children. What about you? I want you to reflect right now on your experience, and I want you to reflect on what you know of the Scriptures, okay? I want you to reflect on your experience and what you know of the Scriptures. And then I'm going to invite you to raise your hand if you like or stand if you would like. And I will come to you with a microphone and maybe we can have a couple of other assistants to help with that. If we can get a volunteer. And I would like to hear how you know that you are dearly loved children. Thank you, Robert. Thank you, Lauren. All right, we've got one right here. How do you, from your experience and from Scripture, how do you know that you are a dearly loved child by God?
Well, Revelation 21:4 says there will be no more sickness, nor dying, nor weeping. All the former things that hurt are going to be wiped away.
Wow. I heard one of these experts up here say, parents, try and keep bad things away from you. That sounds like what you're talking about. Yes, Diane, how do you know that you are a dearly loved child?
Wow. I don't know where to begin, but this has been a blessing of a week.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, amen.
Just one thing.
Okay.
One thing. We'll limit to one thing per person.
One thing is, I know he is my daddy because my daddy always provided for me. And this week, I was allowed from my daddy, he allowed to give me a wonderful dog, a year and a half year old, Pongo, who's Husky and German Shepherd mix.
Wow.
To be with me and bring me out of all my sickness.
Just a comfort and a strength to you.
Yes, and to protect me.
Because as we learned, you know you're a dearly loved child when they let you have pets.
Yes. Amen. See?
That's right. Yes. Yes, Melody, one thing.
And when I came out of, first of all, God sent his angels to get me out of bed because my body was locked.
Mm-hmm.
And the angels came and they dressed me, and Jesus is my driver in my car, got me to my doctor appointment, and God changed the mind of my doctor, his spiritual mind, and opened his eyes to my medical condition.
So you see with him at every point.
And when I came out, a young couple came towards me, and I was having kind of a hard time walking. And he said, God led me to come over and pray over you. And I was so filled with joy because I so desperately wanted a stranger to come up to me.
And God made that happen.
The scripture that I have is Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware.
Amen. Thank you, Melody. Over here. Yes, Debbie.
I don't remember where the verse is found, but it says, God will supply all my needs. God has spoiled me all my life, ever since before I was born. I was born a preemie.
But we don't think you're spoiled.
I was born a preemie, and he's provided for me all my life with everything that I need to be healthy and happy, and he spoiled me by giving me what I want.
Amen.
So I have everything I need and more than what I want. He's blessed me so much.
You are dearly loved.
And I appreciated that.
You are dearly loved. How about someone else? Yes, Miguel.
The fact that I'm alive today, that's a sign of God's love.
The fact that you are alive.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. How many of us can think back through our lives to places where that could have changed? Yes.
1 John 4:19. We love God because he loved us first.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Anybody else? Yes, right here.
As parents, we correct our children, but we also forgive them. And my Heavenly Father does it all the time.
Where would I be if not for that? Yes, William.
One of my favorite verses, John 15. I command you to love each other in the same way I love you. And here's how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. If you're my friends, you obey me.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. All over, was there one more? Okay, one more. Yes.
I'm so blessed in our prayer ministry on Tuesday evenings and Sabbath mornings. But last week, as I was here at church, I'd had a really rough week the week before. And three different people approached me as I was talking with them and said, I was praying for you especially this week because I sensed you needed it. And that was a real blessing to me.
He's out there looking out for you. He knows what you need, and he is orchestrating things. Even things that seem to be bad, he is orchestrating things for you. For we know that God works together with all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Are you convinced that you are a dearly loved child of God? I thought of listing scriptures and things like that to convince you. You know, of course, the central one, for God so loved the world, which means every single person in it, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting lives. But you yourselves, it's one of the reasons we come together as a church, and we want to look, as we look to the future, as to how we can make this a part of our lifestyle as a family of God. Maybe one of you has had a dry week where you haven't seen a lot of things that made you feel like a dearly loved child. I want you to hear stories about what God is doing in other people's lives. And then the next week it would be you who has a story for someone else who's had a more dry week. But you are dearly loved children. God has gifted you with life. God has known you and me all as sheep who have gone astray, but he's gone looking for us. And he has given his life, laid down his life for the sheep as the good shepherd. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Are you surprised at the next verse? It says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Imitators of God. What does that mean? You mentioned the verse, 1 John 4:19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That sounds like imitation, doesn't it? We love him because he first loved us. If you ultimately want to see what he's talking about here, which he spells out to some extent, where do you look to find out how to imitate God? Where do you look? You look to God. Most specifically, where do you look to find out how to imitate God? You look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. You look to Jesus. The beginning of Hebrews, it says, in times past, God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us how? Through Jesus. He has spoken to us through Jesus. Through Jesus, we see the image of God in human form. Look to Jesus. That's how we find out what God is when we want to imitate him. I remember the story that my mother used to tell about, I don't know if I was born yet or not, but either way, you gotta, you know, we don't have the PowerPoint up here, but if you want to see the title slide that I wanted you to see, just to go, aw, it's right behind you. To me, I was looking for something that meant dearly loved and a parent's hand clasping the little child. But anyway, a story my mom would tell that still moved her heart every time she told it was about my dad and my older brother, Jim. And back in those days, Montgomery Ward existed. You remember Montgomery Ward? This is a long time ago. But Montgomery Ward existed, and the family went to Montgomery Ward's to shop. And my dad was walking along. My dad always had an eye for a good deal. He was always looking for a bargain. And he wanted quality, too. You know, I just want you to know that about him. He wasn't about cheap bargains. He was about good bargains. And so he'd look at stuff and evaluate whether things were good deals and everything. Well, my mom just loved it because she was watching my dad walk through the store, and my big brother Jim, who I think was about 5 years old at the time, so no, I wouldn't have been born, he was walking along behind my dad, his hands in his pockets, just like Daddy, walking along just like Daddy, and he'd look at a piece of merchandise and go, good deal. And he'd keep walking along behind Daddy, and he'd see another end cap with something on display. Good deal. And why? Because he loved his daddy, and he knew his daddy loved him, and he liked his daddy, and he wanted to be like his daddy. He was an imitator. Sabbath school, we were talking about being a doer of the word. Here we're talking about being an imitator of God as dearly loved children. Oh, that's so important. Because being an imitator of God is a kind of a tall order, isn't it? To be like Him. One song that's been going through my mind over the last few weeks is, "Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, you know, pure as Thou art." Oh, I want to be like Him. But oh, what a difference it makes when I know that my desire and my quest to be like Him is with Him dearly loving me. He's not looking at me saying, "Oops, you got that wrong. Oops, you tripped up there. You were almost there, but not good enough." No, be imitators of God. As dearly loved children, we love Him because He first loved us. What makes us want to even turn from the destructive and weak and unloving ways that we have? What is it that makes us want to turn? Romans 10 says, it is His kindness that leads us to repentance. It is His kindness that leads us to want to turn from our own selfish, self-destructive, and other destructive ways to His ways of love and goodness and righteousness and holiness. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Whatever else is your agenda in life, chuck it. This is your agenda. This is my agenda. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Walk in love. Live in love. Live for that transformation and ask Jesus for it every day, where you're no longer in it saying, "How can I get what I want? How can I prove how great I am compared to others who don't have it right?" Let go. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Love Him because He first loved you, and love others. Used to bother me, you know, in Romans 13, where Paul says, love is the fulfillment of the law. He says, for the commandments. And then he goes down a list of what we call the second table of the commandments. You know, the ones about honor your father and mother, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder. He says, whatever one of these, and he lists these, are summarized. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I thought, what about the first table? What about the stuff about the Sabbath? What about... you know, not taking the Lord's name in vain. What about those ones? Those are in the Ten Commandments too. What about those? Well, you know what you find out? Have you ever read the book of James? It's what the adult Sabbath school lessons are about. You know what it says? It says, if you don't love your brother that you can't see, how can you say you love God that you do see? Or is that 1 John? You know what I'm saying? How can you do that? It's 1 John. Thank you very much. The body of Christ works again. Because what did Jesus say in Matthew 25? Did I get that right? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Because the way that you demonstrate that you love God most effectively is the way that you love others around you. He takes it personally how we treat each other. He takes it personally how we treat people out in the world. He even takes it personally how we think of even the people that make us the most upset and mad about what they do that are awful things. He even takes that personally. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Love your enemies. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're gonna skip the parts that talk about 1,000 years is of the day, you know, what is the promise of his coming, even though it's been 170 years since our spiritual ancestors were expecting Jesus to come. I'm going to go to verse 10. It says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." What do you get from that? So he's talking about the last day of earth's history, right? The day of the Lord, when the heavens and the earth will melt with fervent heat. Pretty horrifying picture. He says, all this stuff is going to be destroyed. He said, so what kind of people ought you to be in light of that? In light of that fact, and what does he spell out as the characteristics? In holy conduct and godliness. Godliness, is that like being an imitator of God? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will dissolve. He is saying here, what, first of all, any stuff that you're living for is going to vaporize. So get over it, okay? Any stuff that you're living is going to be gone. Irrecoverable. So get over stuff. We're not here to live for stuff. But what's this holy conduct and godliness and righteousness that it's talking about? Looking at this in isolation, we might start to come up with our behavioral lists and our, you know, certain level of scripture and prophetic knowledge that we got to be working on in light of this. Peter's words reflect something from Jesus' discourse when he was talking about the end times in Matthew chapter 24. So go back to Matthew chapter 24. And see what I think Peter had in mind when he was talking about these things, when he's talking about the day of the Lord coming as a thief. Starting in verse 45, my copy of the scriptures headlines it, "The Faithful Servant and the Evil Servant." It says, who then, oh, we'll pick up just so that we can hear the echoes from Peter's own head. He was there listening to Jesus in person right here. "Watch therefore," verse 42, "for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken in. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. I assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods." Now listen to this. "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." How does the master evaluate his servant when he comes? By his conduct. In particular, what kind of conduct is he looking for? He's looking for his servant to be good to his fellow servants. Do you see that? Because if the servant is doing good, he's making sure all of his fellow servants have the food that they need. And how can he tell that the servant's doing bad? Because he's beaten up on his fellow servants, and he's just living to get what he wants. Maybe he's using the servants to try and get what he wants, but he's beating up his fellow servants. He's just using them. The servant's doing good if he's taking care of his fellow servants. Are you starting to get it? Being ready when Jesus comes? Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ has loved you and given himself for you. That's godliness. That's holy conduct. That's righteousness. Do you see that? Living for him and living to love and take care of the people around you. And all of that, of course, accords with all that God has told us about how he wants us to live. But it can all be summarized in those two things, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, to love him with everything we have and to love our neighbor. Every last person around you in this room here and every last person that you encounter when you go into the world out there, just the same way, to be as concerned about their well-being as you are about your own. That's it. Dearly loved children, this is what he wants. This is what he asks, to live like that. In Sabbath school, we talked about how you can look at these things and grit your teeth together like you're getting on a new exercise program. Say, okay, Pastor, I'm going to do this. I'm going to stop all my hateful ways and be overflowing with loving ways. I'm going to do this. You know as well as I, because we've all been in those trenches already before, where we do what we don't want to do and we don't do what we want to do. We see God's law of liberty, we see his law of love, and we say, that's good, I want to live that way, and then we go being mean, we go seeking our own selfish gratification rather than seeking the good of others and the will and the agenda of God. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Everything that we need is in Jesus. Everything that we need is in knowing that he has taken care of our guilt so that doesn't have to gnaw at us and tear us and keep us focused on ourselves. And he gives us the power, the transforming power. He says he will put a new heart in us. He's not going to just chip away on the old stony heart like Michelangelo making a stone into David. No, he's going to take out the stony heart and give us the heart of flesh. The heart that feels, the heart that loves, the heart that is in connection with him and therefore in connection with the other people that he loves around us. Do you want that? Yes. Let's look to Jesus. Let's look to Jesus. That's what was driving those people 170 years ago. That's what was driving Paul. I was led to look on that day as I was reflecting about those people in their disappointment and in their hope. I kept reading over and over again 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 4, kind of Paul's last words that he records to his friend and the person he mentored, Timothy. Verse 7 and 8, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have what? Who have loved his appearing. Love his appearing? Yes, love his appearing. Scared spitless, trying to get their lives straightened out because of his appearing? No, loved his appearing. Why? Because he first loved us. We love him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that the first thing when it comes to learning about love is just to look at you. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has gone to our own way, going after what we want, trying to get things to be the way we want them. Oh, you know all the ways. Self-destructive ways, ways that are destructive to others, ways that are disrespectful to you. But you have taken all that upon yourself in Jesus. You have come looking for us. You love us. You want us in your family forever. When we look at the trouble around us in the world, we don't need to be troubled because you are making a place for us, because you want to have us with you forever. Thank you for that love. It's overwhelming to be your child and to know how precious we are to you, how much you long for us. And so, Father, I ask for each one of us today, first of all, that every last one of us, no matter what we've done, no matter how hard or wayward our hearts have been, that we can right now know, because of what Jesus has done, that we are all dearly loved children. That you would do anything for us, and what you have already done for us is beyond what anyone could have ever imagined or predicted. And not just the legal thing of taking our sins on the cross, but even now, you are preparing an eternity for us that is beyond our ability to imagine. A place so good and a situation so wonderful that we can't even comprehend it, because we are your dearly loved children. Oh, Father, convince our hearts so that we accept that love from you, so that we accept our place in your family, so that we freely acknowledge how we have gone astray, and so that we freely accept how you have taken care of that in Jesus. And knowing in our hearts, but to love one another as you have loved us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you, if you aren't sure of your place in the family of God, please, I ask an elder to be after the service up here and up here, so that you have someone to talk to who can help you know that you are accepted by God and his family, and know his power to help you live the life of love he calls us to.